And then I'm actually excited about the topic. We finished the topic on how to occupy and overcome. And today, probably just one night, maybe, who knows? Every time I say that, it lasts like 3 months. So we really will, we'll see what it talks about. But it's on a totally different subject than what I usually teach on. I usually teach on overcoming, occupying, intimacy. I want to talk about a little bit of being around unbelievers, being around people that aren't Christians. I'm not an evangelist, but this is the technique I use. And just pass it on if it helps you, because all of us are around unbelievers all the time. And we're around, and so, you know, we've got this model in America of evangelism as a seven-night revival crusade. And that is a part of it. But I'm not sure that it's the whole picture. I'm not even sure it's the big picture. I talked to Jason Blaylock, who many of y'all know him. He's definitely an evangelist. He's done tent crusades. He does a lot of crusades with the recovery, addiction, celebrate recovery type groups. And I asked him, I said, what is your most successful way of winning people to the Lord if you look back the last 2 or 3 years? And he said, it's one-on-one. And I thought that was very fascinating. And so this is sort of getting us into that. And so I've titled this message, Hanging Around Not Yet Christians. Now, I believe that if you die and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't go to heaven. So don't get weird on me and thinking I'm coming up with some universalist doctrine here. But it's to try to get across the point, there's hope in everybody. There's two big picture things I want to hit, and then we'll talk about some do's and some don'ts. And the big picture is this. I believe everyone is searching for the eternal. I really do. Ecclesiastes 3, 10 and 11. Let me read that to you. Ecclesiastes 3, 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that you, if you're using a smartphone for a Bible, it's so much easier than trying to find it in your old Bible. Where's Ecclesiastes? It's somewhere after Psalms and before Malachi. We probably, this is a total side point, we probably should do, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and at least the one I was in, and the Independent Baptist Church, but this was particularly the Southern Baptist Church. We did Bible sword drills. Have y'all ever heard of those? We probably should do that with our kids. It's a great thing. You're laughing over there. Have you heard of them? But you had a, back then there was only regular paper Bibles. And so, you know, we're all lining up like at 12 years old, 10 years old, whatever we were, in a line. And the person, the teacher would call out a book and a chapter and a verse. And whoever got there first got a, I guess, I don't know, a sticker or something. At the end, you got a prize. Well, I was at 10 or 12. We got pretty good at finding stuff in the Bible. And then when I get an adult, I'm like, what happened to that skill? Now you just click on Ecclesiastes in your smartphone. And so we probably ought to go back to that. It's a good basic tool.
You're
going to
give us stars?
Yeah, it'll give you stars. Oh, you got it? Or who knows? Maybe it's like the fax machine. Y'all old people, any of y'all remember the fax machine? The government still uses the fax machine. That tells you a lot about the government. And they're probably the only people that use the fax machine. It's one of those things, is it worth learning how to use the fax? Probably not. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 3, 10 and 11. That was a nice little tangent. Let's kill that squirrel and move on. It says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. Verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has set eternity in the hearts of men. I believe everybody is spiritually curious. Most atheists were spiritually curious. And then almost every atheist, if you study them, like Hitler and Stalin and some of these people, they had terrible, terrible family experiences. Stalin's dad was something in the ministry. And they've been hurt by the ministry, so that's where they, to deal with their pain, they almost say that there's no God. But I believe everybody, because the Scripture says He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Otherwise, they spiritual curiosity is an all-time high, just about everybody. So one of the first things you have to do is go, okay, what area is their spiritual curiosity leaning into? And Acts 17:26 says this. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. Talking about Adam. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations, which is just people, groups. Nations is not the concept we have today of America and France. That's a relatively new concept. It came from the Treaty of what's called Westphalia. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Out of Britain, where they started moving away from feudal and medieval system to the concept of nation states. That was in the middle 1600s. And so nations in the Bible means groups of people, tribes that have some unique purpose or something that gathers them around each other. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and feel their way towards Him and find Him. Though He's really not very far away from any one of us, as Acts 17 says. So this is the key here. I believe everybody is spiritually curious, even the ones that have become bitter. If you ever met anybody, you start bringing up God, man, they got a story, buddy. Well, that's a starting point. Don't give them a hard time. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Don't judge them. Realize that's their starting point that you're going to, if you get repeated access to them, you get to be with them more often, you can start talking to them about that journey and help them bring it out. Most people didn't get to a bitterness towards God in one step. It was a journey. So most people don't get out of a bitterness from God except in a journey. And realize, as it says here, God has made it so that they can make their way towards Him and find Him. It's a journey. So the big picture is everyone is searching for the eternal. And so I would just say take it as a fact. They're at all different places. And spiritual curiosity is actually at a high. I listen to a lot of YouTubes, but it's specific people. I don't just randomly go through YouTubes. I don't hardly ever look at Instagrams. I got a TikTok account, but I never look at it. The only reason I got it is everybody sends me these links in TikTok, so I wanted to see what they sent me, and they were good. This is my point. The little bit that I'm in social media, it is unbelievable all the journeys of ex-Christians that are now doing something sort of Christian, but more New Age, maybe even more occult, because they couldn't find the answers of intimacy and relationship and my purpose in the church. If you realize everybody wants three things, there's a need for three things. You can write these things down. And this is really what my talk is built around. Everybody needs three A's. And they need to be accepted, they need to be affirmed, and they need to be assigned. Accepted. And the only place all three of these is going to be is in a relationship with Jesus Christ once they know Him. Is they need to be accepted and know that they are valuable. They may be messed up, but He can pull them back to the original value that they have. They need to be affirmed, which just means to be encouraged. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 14 lists the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says, desire all of the gifts as a Christian. Wake up every morning and go, Father, I want to flow in all these nine gifts. You can go and read them. Healing, prophecy, words of wisdom, knowledge, discernment, faith, etc. But it says, especially the gift of prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, it defines it. A gift that encourages people, consoles people. God knows from His perspective that people need to be affirmed and encouraged. So don't be afraid to give encouraging words to non-believers at work, non-believers around you. Don't go and say, thus saith the Lord. Don't even go and say, I have a word of prophecy for you. Don't do any of that unless they have enough Christian knowledge that they can receive that. But that's pretty rare this day. But you can get into a word of encouragement. And I do this I've got a group of five people every morning. We meet, I work remote. We meet remote on Teams at 11 o'clock every morning. And during the day, we're talking because we're working together. I often look for times to encourage them. It doesn't even have to be like a word from the Lord. But if whatever they're doing, if they did a good job on one of their code, I go, man, that is a cool piece of code you did. Or if they say something about their kid in some way. You know, one of them recently said that he's coaching the base, well, it's, I guess it's softball of this little 10, 12-year-old boy. He takes off, he coaches it, he's there every day coaching him. You can tell he has a lot of love for his kid, and he's a Jew, he's definitely not a Christian. And so, but I encourage him on that. You don't know how important it is that you're showing up for your boy. He's got one kid. And doing stuff with him and being a father figure. I don't know if he's ever had anybody tell him that. I mean, they usually won't say anything because they're not used to it. But I can tell it ministers to him. You can just feel it almost sucking the life out of him. And then I just move on. There's a comment as little as that. And some of that is a journey. He's not following God now. But those are journeys, and you have to realize every one of those is the seed of the kingdom in that person's life. Especially in the South, we've gotten this weird picture that as soon as we meet them, we've got to unload the entire gospel of Jesus Christ on them. Okay? And we dump it as fast as we can say it, accompanied by usually a very cheesy track. Okay, I'm being blunt. Some of the tracks are good, but some of them I've got is cheesy. I've fallen for some of these cheesy. Have you gotten one that I saw in a bathroom somewhere or in a restaurant? It looks like money. Okay, that's just not right. That is just, yes, it caused me to pick it up. But then when I realized what it was, I want to kill the person that wanted to put it on the table. I have no movement towards Christianity. And I'm like, this is deception. This is wrong. This is a cheap, cheesy trick, okay? Have y'all seen those? If not, you're lucky. And, of course, it shows how much of the flesh I'm walking in. That's a whole other story. We're not going to talk about that. But and then we push them to make a decision, and they just met you 30 seconds ago. Okay, don't do that. That doesn't, I can't say it. The only time it works is this, is if about probably 10 or 12 other people have been seeding points along the way and been seeding and helping them find and helping them make a journey. And then you came along and you were the last person and it fit and they become saved. That does happen, and so you can be open to that. But let me say this. None of you, not one of you, I don't even care if you were 5 years old and you prayed the prayer. None of you came to Christianity the first time you heard it. It has to grow inside of you. And you have to have a knowledge and an understanding. And so we have to treat people to realize they have the right and the necessity to go on that same journey. And I don't get any more rewards for dropping a word to a fellow worker about him being a good dad with his son than if I was the guy that was the last in the chain of the journey and got him saved. Because of the second point, we don't convict people. We think we convict them. We do not. All we are is a tool and a messenger for the Holy Spirit to help in His work and conviction of them. Let me read John 16. Most of y'all know where John is, fourth book of the Bible. Most people get pretty good on the New Testament. When you get over there, minor prophets, how many of you know where Habakkuk is right off the top of your head? Right after the other minor prophets. Close, you're getting warmer. John 16, verse 5. But now, Jesus is speaking, I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you're grieving because of what I've told you, that I'm going. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, we're going to find out, and later is the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, here's the main point, verse 8. He will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and in the coming judgment. And so realize the Holy Spirit has wooed every one of you. And He woos all the people around you. Some people have really closed their hearts. Other people are just really sort of clueless. Because churches don't teach foundational biblical doctrine very well. It's usually more TED Talks in 20 minutes. That's why they go off on all these weird tangents and weird things. I'm a Christian. I mean, I was talking to somebody, and they were nice people, and they were living with the boyfriend and girlfriend were living together. Okay, now that doesn't cause them to go to hell, but that does is not biblical. Okay, and I knew them well enough. I sort of brought it up. And they said, oh, that doesn't matter. Jesus and I are good. That was the answer. And I was not prepared for that answer. And we'll talk about that later. I was like, blah, 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 blah. What do you do with that one? And so, and we can talk about that later. But that's the kind of stuff you get when you don't know and have been taught the biblical doctrine. Me and Jesus are good. Well, what does that even mean? Because He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to get your life right. But He's not good with what you're doing. But somewhere, and that I've heard that answer since then quite a few times. That's evidently going around. Me and Jesus are good. And so, it's to realize in the end, I can't convict anybody. I couldn't convict them. It's the Holy Spirit has to come along. My job is not to get anybody saved. My job is to share what He's doing in my life. And so, three do's is to, first of all, come alongside that person and pay attention to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever had this experience? You're sitting beside somebody and you just, maybe you don't even know them. You're in the cafeteria or at Chili's or something. It takes a lot of guts to do it. But you're like, I'm supposed to at least go say hi. I'm supposed to at least say something. Or if it's somebody that you're around all the time at work, and this could be a Christian that needs some guidance. Could be we're definitely talking about non-Christian. And there's just this thought that comes over and over again, why don't you bring this up? Now, we're not talking judgmental. You know, this whole thing that you often see, well, you don't see it quite as much, of people picketing outside somewhere as a Christian. And there's a place for picketing. But the signs are like, if you do this, you're going to go to hell and damn you and God hates you. And have you all ever seen that phrase? That doesn't work. And God's not doing that. Okay? God may not like their behavior, but He died for every one of you in here for your sins before you became a Christian. There's something, at least in me, maybe not in you, that as soon as I got saved, all of a sudden I become self-righteous and I think, God got it good getting me. I never say that, but you often think of it. All of a sudden, I'm the man. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I forget what I was like before I was following God. And He was wooing us and calling us and crying out to us before then, while we were yet sinners. And He's still doing that. And we want to operate in that same spirit. So follow the nudge. I love Matthew 11:19. For John didn't spend his time, talking about John the Baptist, eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, now this is Jesus speaking, He's talking about Himself. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say He's a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Well, there was some truth to that. He wasn't a drunkard or a glutton, but He was a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. It's interesting, Matthew was the tax collector. And he's ended up writing this about himself in the third person. Have you ever thought about that? Matthew's remembering this. I was a tax collector. Nobody liked me. I was rich, but nobody liked me. And he was a Jew, and the Jews didn't like me because I was ripping them off. And you know how it works. If the Roman government came to him and said, I need $1 million, I'm making that number up. Anything out of the whole region, anything he got over $1 million, he got to keep. So he'd go to people and raise it, I don't know what it was, but he'd make their taxes higher than normal and say, well, the Roman government works, needs it. They couldn't argue. There was nothing written down. There was no faxes even then. And so he got rich. So the Jews hate him. The Romans hate him because he was a Jew. But anyway, he is here just talking about himself. He was a friend of me. that nobody liked. There is a lot of people that are just lonely. And if they have a real good personality, extrovert personality, they'll hide it. But as you walk beside them, you'll start picking it up. You'll start picking up on it. And it causes us to have to slow down. You know, I think there's some truth in the phrase, people are bent towards either being people person or project people. Project people is, I don't really care about people unless they're helping me on my project. And people, I don't really care if I get anything done as long as I'm hanging out with people. And so that's why we need each other to walk through this, because neither one's right on his own. And so if you're a project person, you have to sort of slow down and read the room. Read the phone call. Pause. And if you start asking, and sometimes he'll show you, okay, this person just needs a touch of encouragement, or just you talking to them. And what you're doing in this is showing the value of that person. I think most of the people that come in with the tracts and the 90 seconds, talk as fast as you can, gospel message, is the project people. They're getting it off their list. They're trying to get a gold star. They're making that person a project. Instead of, the second point is find out where the person already is. The first one is come alongside, listen. Second one is find out where the other person already is. Because when you go in with a generic message, God can use it, but it's better to find out where they're at and then ask for wisdom on a specific tailored message. That person, we were talking about marriage and at the 5:30 prayer and praying for good marriages. You know, there's a lot of people, their marriages are not fun. Let's just leave it at that. And they put on a good face because they have to be professional and they have to be at work. And as you get to know them, you find out, okay, they got pain here. They're not ready to become a Christian, but this may be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come alongside through you to help relieve that pain that enables them for some of the pain, the masks, the thoughts that are always there, to drop some so that they can actually hear the Holy Spirit talking to them. You understand what I'm talking about? And so part of our job is to help remove some of the obstacles, which are a lot of times emotional obstacles. Very few people, there are some, but most people are not away from the gospel for intellectual arguments. I love teaching on apologetics, which is the study of how to defend the gospel. There are people that way. But I found, you know, is the Bible without error? Is the virgin birth real? Did he really rise from the dead? Those are probably some of the top three or four questions or miracles for today. And you can go through those. The answers are pretty simple. We make them complicated. But I found most people aren't going after the Lord for emotional reasons. It's usually hurt, disappointment, offense, other Christians that have not done what they should be. And so start out by finding out what people are, where they already are. Well, how do I do that? First of all, is to listen. Now, some people, it's a little hard for them to get talking. You can do some questions. But just listen without interrupting. Now, I'm not saying you have to be there 2 or 3 hours. But listen, and the purpose is to hear their stories. And then later, or maybe that day, but it's usually later, or maybe somebody else. See, when you listen, you are showing the goodness of God. It's important. How many of us go to God and we pray prayers? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon Him. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Think about it. How much does God listen to you? Complain, thank, plan. See, it's a God characteristic to listen. Well, I got to hurry up and get to this next meeting. Well, still listen. But you don't have to get it all in. You're just a chain. You're just a link on the chain. You may be the next link, you may not. Listening is showing a God's goodness to them. And the way to do that is to listen to their stories. Probably 10 years ago, I was at a Morningstar minister's retreat in Charlotte. I was the minister, the man of power and hour. I should know, right? And so it was like 300 or 400 ministers from wherever. We were sitting at a lunch. There was 7 or 8 of us around. And everybody was just, nobody knew anybody. So you're starting off from ground zero. People were sharing their stories. And there was a guy to the left of me that was just going on and on. One of those guys that doesn't stop. But he was sharing stories. And I finally got up and left and went to my room early, getting ready for the next meeting. And I'm telling you, the Lord rebuked me. That's why he started changing my mind. I'm like, he goes, why'd you get up and leave? I said, this is what I said, because I'm a project. Well, we weren't going anywhere. We weren't doing anything. We weren't planning. We weren't accomplishing anything. And he rebuked me, and he said, the most important thing you can do, Craig, as a minister, is to listen to people's stories. And so I've been on this journey ever since then to try to do that. It's not a strength. Israel's good at it. Other people that are extroverts are good at it. And I'm getting better at it. But listen to their stories. Ask them questions to clarify, to prompt them. I need to speed up here, or it's going to be a two-weeker here. Probably will be, because I want us to get to worship. Seek to understand first, not to win. Now, some of you, that's easy. Some of you, it's not. But the key is to try to understand the other person's point of view. Oh, here's one that'll convict you if you're like my personality. Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs is brutal. They say read a chapter a day, you get through it in 31 days. That is man's plan. It's not a bad thing if you can do it. But in there's probably 40 or 50 commands. I can't process 40 or 50 commands every day. For me, it's like read one command a day. Take 5 years to get through it, and maybe it'll sink in. Because by the time I get to the end of the Proverbs, on the 40th command, or however many verses there are, I forgot the first one. Is that just me? No. Proverbs 18:2. Fools, none of us want to be fools, find no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing their opinion. Now, there's a lot of fools out there, I get it. But we don't want to be a fool. We want to understand and not just express our opinion. We're going to end there. And I've talked long enough. That's the good thing about being pastor here. The couple back here I've met many times at Northwest. I only preach there once a month, so they can't really do series because they forget what you did the next month. But we'll be here next week, and you'll probably forget too, like I will. But we'll do a 10-minute review, and we'll pick this up. But hopefully this frees you up from the project mentality to a trophy mentality to a process mentality and realize everyone is valuable. The Holy Spirit wants them. He died for them. He saw them on a cross. And we'll show the characteristics of God, not this bam, 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 hurry up. Because I've had people, when I was his age, I went on several missions trips. And I don't know, it was just the times, I guess, or the group I was in. You know, you wanted to come back with a scalp, like the Indians did. And so I don't think I ever got anybody saved on those. But we went on the streets, we went on the beach, we did our things. I think most people that got saved with me was just like, if I pray this prayer, maybe he'll leave me alone and go home. Is that too brutal? And so hopefully, so you can take this and grow through this. We're just to show the love of Jesus and help them in their journey. And we'll talk more about it next week. Amen. Father, I just thank you for everyone here. I just thank you that we're all soul winners. And what I mean by that, we're helping you process their soul and their mind and their emotions to line up with God. And we just love you and help us to be better at it.